All right, so we're starting a brand new series this morning in summertime Christmas. Couldn't call it Christmas in July because we're going to be in this for a few weeks. And so the first thing that I wanted to do, though, is tell you a story about when I was growing up. I used to think that Christmas Eve was like the longest day of the year, period. I remember one year as a little kid growing up, I'd be sitting there in the living room and we had this clock that would ding at, like, on the quarter hours. And I promise you, even the dings on that clock that year felt slow. And I remember sitting in that chair and sitting like with my feet up in the air and just different ways thinking like it would never get here. And then that night was just as long. And my kids are about the same way. They get so excited around Christmas time and on Christmas Eve, and it does to them too, feels like it takes forever for Christmas morning to get around. Well, one year, my parents always hid the presents. And we finally got smart, and one year they hid them over at my mother's mom's house, my grandma's house, and so up in her attic, and we didn't have a clue where they were there. And I think that come after the year that I did find my gifts. And, you know, as a kid, you're kind of curious, and you begin to look, you begin to shake it. And there was one gift I just could not for the life of me figure out what it was. And so I remember thinking, well, I'll just punch a little hole in it. If I punch a little hole in it, I can see just enough of what it is, I'll be good. So I sit there and I poke a hole in it. I wasn't smart just yet, you know, to untape it, wrap it back up nice and neat. I can't wrap either. You see, that's about the best I can do. It wouldn't have helped me then either. And I remember poking the hole in there, and I'm looking in there, and I just saw this little white piece, real pointy, sticking out. And I was like, that didn't do me any good. So I tried to put my finger back in there, pull the piece of paper up, you know what I'm saying, to kind of tape it back, and by doing so, I made a bigger hole, and so I just shoved it back in my parents' closet and went about my business. Well, my mom found out that I was snooping. I don't think I got in a lot of trouble for it. It was just like, son, don't do that, you know what I'm saying? And so, and now on the other side of things, like, I want my kids to be surprised on Christmas morning when they wake up. I don't want them to know what they're getting. And so the next few weeks, I'm going to invite you. God wants you to snoop. He wants you to begin to dive in and explore how he has gifted you, how he has purposed you for the body of Christ. And so we're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. And if you want to be on the screen, I'll be in the New Living Translation. And so, but like I said, on the screen, you can follow along in your Bibles, in your app, or whatever the case is. And as we dive in this morning, here's a couple of things. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Corinth is located in Greece, and it is a major trade city. It's located about middle ways on an isthmus. And so it's, in fact, the waters were so treacherous a lot of times that captains would take their boats and their crews, and they would row on beams and stuff like that, they would actually push their boats through on land through the city of Corinth instead of taking the waterways around it because they were so dangerous. And so, but it had just become a major trade city. And Corinth had become known. They had a reputation, so to speak, for the gross sexual sins that they had in the city. I mean, it was what kind of stays in Vegas, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas kind of thing. It had that reputation, probably far surpassed that. The major goddess of the city was Aphrodite. And so there was temple prostitutes, about 1,000 of them, and in the afternoons they would come down and they would offer their services to the male citizens and visitors of the city. And so we see that the believers out of Corinth, the believers that had put their trust in Christ, they were coming out of a very pagan society and culture, a very sinful society and culture. And so as Paul writes to the Corinthians, you can look through the first book of Corinthians here, and you can see that pretty much they are getting nothing right. They are striking out on every issue and every characteristic of a believer and follower of Christ. And so we get to chapter 12, and Paul begins to help them. Evidently, they had written a letter to Paul asking about different things, and he's addressing those issues, and one of those were being the spiritual gifts. Now, Paul had spent about a year and a half among the believers there, discipling them and beginning the church and starting the church. And so now, as he's writing back to them, he's continuing to disciple them and encourage them and build them up and correct them in their walk in their newfound faith as they are being called out of darkness into light, being called out of a pagan society to be different with those of the followers of Christ. So let's pick up in the first three verses of chapter 12. Paul writes, he says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, Regarding your question about the special abilities or the spiritual gifts the Spirit gives us, I do not want you to misunderstand this. In other words, he's saying, I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't want you to have any misconceptions about this. I don't want you to overlook the importance of these gifts. And here's why. As Paul is writing them, he says, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Here's why. It is because he is about to expound on these special abilities or these spiritual gifts that God has equipped his believers with, his children with, to serve the body of Christ, to serve one another well. And when with it, and you could see it in the body at Corinth, and when they would begin to pervert or have counterfeit gifts or misuse the gifts, we see that they create division, that they create confusion, that they begin to lose focus on worshiping God and instead drawing attention to themselves and saying, look what I can do. Anything that you can do, I can do better, is what's going on in Corinth in the area of spiritual gifts. And so Paul is saying, I don't want you to misunderstand this, because misunderstanding and misusing these gifts leads to confusion and destruction, and it destroys the witness of Christ. But understanding correctly the spiritual gifts leads to unity. It leads to, as we see here in a little bit, it's a testimony to the lost. It's an encouragement to each other in the church. And so we'll touch on that in a little bit. But he's saying this is very important, because there's benefits and consequences for getting it right and for getting it wrong. In verse 2, he says, you know that when you were still pagans, when you were still lost, when you did not know Christ, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless, some versions say dumb, idols. And so I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so a couple things there, that when Paul says that when you were led astray, the idea there in the Greek is that after an army comes in and they conquer a city or a people, that they would take the prisoners and they would parade them and change their own ropes in a parade, much like we do a 4th July parade or a Christmas parade. But they were shown off. They were led. They didn't have any say in which way they were going, but they were led astray as prisoners of war. And so what Paul is telling the Corinthian believers, at one time as pagans, as non-believers, you were led astray. Whether you believe it or not, whether you thought you had total control over what you were doing and the way you were living, you were being led astray. You were a captive of the false religion and of sin. And he goes on to say that you were worshiping speechless idols, a false god, a god who could not help you, a god who did not hear your prayer, a god who cannot work miracles on your behalf, a god who cannot save you from your sin. And so verse 3, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, what that is not saying is that a non-believer cannot sarcastically or mockingly say that Jesus is Lord. What Paul was writing to this effect is he was addressing a doctrine called Gnosticism. And what Gnosticism believed at that time is that everything that was physical was evil and sinful. So our physical body is sinful and evil. And so, but everything spiritual was good. And so when it comes to Jesus Christ, what Paul is saying is that anyone who, and he was giving us a test for spiritual gifts, anyone using a spiritual gift and saying that they have a prophecy or a prophetic message or a new teaching or something like that, that says that Jesus is accursed or that he is sinful, is not, it's a counterfeit gift. It's not a true gift, okay? It's not true use by the Spirit. And so, but what Paul is saying, and so what Gnosticism was, is that there was a teaching going around teaching that Jesus, the man Jesus, okay, was sinful, that there was nothing good in him, and that the spiritual, the Holy Spirit, descended upon him at his baptism, and before Jesus was crucified, the Holy Spirit left him, so the physical Jesus died a cursed death on the cross. But what the Bible teaches is that Jesus was 100% deity, 100% God, and 100% man, that this doctrine that was going around. So what Paul was saying is that anybody who says that that Jesus is cursed or cursed Jesus, he's not a true believer. He's not understanding the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so somebody that held the view of Gnosticism would say that, yeah, Christ is Lord, but Jesus is not Lord. The spiritual side of Jesus is indeed God, but the man side is not God. But we see that God became flesh and made his home among us. And so that's kind of setting the context there. Let's dive in now to our spiritual gifts and answer some questions on spiritual gifts. The first one being, what are spiritual gifts? What are spiritual gifts? And And here's what I want us to begin to understand. The first thing is what they are not, okay? These are not natural abilities, okay? For example, a non-believer or a non-Christian can sing just as good as a Christian. And on the flip side of things, you can be a horrible singer and be a Christian, or you can be a non-Christian, okay? Those are natural talents that God in His common grace has given people, okay? Whether to make a living or find enjoyment or that kind of thing. Cooking, the same thing. An atheist can be just as good as a cook, if not better, than the best Christian chef, okay, or cook. And so it's not natural abilities or talents or interests or hobbies. Now, a believer may demonstrate and use his or her gifts in a different way, okay, than a non-believer would, or for a different purpose. And what I'm saying is you can be a cook and take those natural gifts and abilities and maybe start a foundation against hunger and childhood hunger or that kind of thing, all right? Or and non-believers do that too. But what I'm trying to say is they may demonstrate or use those gifts for different purposes, all right, in different end goals. All right, so they're not natural talents, they're not natural abilities, but these are gifts that God gives His children, His body, in order to build one another up and to make much of Him. And we'll look at what those are in specifically next week as we dive in and look at each gift. But for the most part, they are something that God gives us to benefit the body and help each other grow into maturity. And so they're not natural talents, but special abilities that God gives us. All right, the next thing is who are the gifts for? And we find that in 1 Corinthians 1 through 2. It says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the spiritual abilities the Spirit gives, don't want you to misunderstand." And then it goes on to say, "You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in speechless idols." So two things. One, the spiritual gifts are for believers only. We see that in verse 1 where he says, "Now, brothers and sisters," and some translations just say brethren, okay, or brothers. But it's talking about believers there, and then that when you were still pagans. And so we see very basically that spiritual gifts are given to believers and not non-believers. Now, again, when we dive into some of it next week, we can see that even non-believers have some of the characteristics, but that the gifts are given to the body of Christ to build one another up into maturity in Christ. And so who are the gifts for? Simply put, believers and believers only. The next thing is this: do I get to choose what gifts I want? Now, around Christmas time, I've got my three children. Around Christmas time, we'll take them to Toys R Us or Walmart or Target, and we'll just let them kind of go through and look what's on the shelves and begin to give us ideas on what they might want for Christmas or what they may want us to tell somebody else for Christmas. Now, here's the catch on that, is there's not one single thing that my kids do not want. In fact, it is straight up embarrassing. You would think like my kids were the most spoiled kids that have ever lived on planet Earth. And I'm sitting there thinking, shh. You know, we're telling, shh, don't be so loud. You don't need every little thing and blah, blah, blah. You know what I'm saying? And here's the deal, is that when it comes to picking out our spiritual gifts, we don't get to. Just like I don't let my kids go into Walmart and say, "Here's a blank check," or Toys R Us, "Here's a blank check. You just go get anything you want for Christmas." Because here's the thing. Number one, they're going to run me out of my house because I ain't got no room. And I have Toys R Us in my home. The next thing is it's not for their benefit. They don't need to have everything. And so when it comes to our spiritual gifts, we don't get to choose. We don't get to pick and choose what our gifts are because God, as our Heavenly Father, as our Heavenly Parent, knows what is best for His children. And so as we look in verses 4 through 6, Paul goes on to write, he says, "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source or giver of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord, and God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us." And so we see here that the entire Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are involved in these in the spiritual gifts, but that the Spirit gives. We don't get to choose, but He gives to us our spiritual gifts. And so we don't get to pick, which again I think is for our benefit. But here's the other thing, too, that I wanted you to notice as we look at those verses right there, is that we said that who gives, who's the source of those gifts from those verses? The Spirit, okay? All right, who are they to serve? Who are they to serve? The same Lord, right? Jesus, okay? who empowers us to use those gifts? The Father. And so what he is saying is, as we look next week and we begin to dissect the gifts, that as we look, and you can almost imagine, like I like getting tools for Christmas too, like this little set, minus this right here, this is my dad's, I got to give it back to him. But this whole set right here was a Christmas gift like a few years ago. Like I think it may have been about when I first got married. It was like the greatest Christmas gift my dad has ever given me. Like it's repaired toilets, walls, you name it, we've done it. The flashlight's been in some scary places with me, and so it's been good. But as we look at the gifts next week, we'll see that each one of them have a different purpose, okay? This, drilling holes, putting in screws, flashlight so I can see under my house, make sure there's nothing coming after me. Circular saw for a different type of cut. The Sawzall is great. It works on literally about everything, okay? And so, but we see that each one has a different purpose. And so we see that God gives the gifts to his people, each one to work together for the common good. There's been projects where I've had to use all of these at one time to accomplish one project. But here's the thing about it is, and so the Spirit gives the gifts. He gives each one of us at least one gift, as we'll see here in a little bit, to use to build his kingdom, to build his body, to encourage one another into maturity, into the body of Christ, to be more like him. And so they're there to serve the same Lord, the same Jesus, even though there's a variety of gifts. They're set out for one purpose, to make much of him. And then it's the same God that empowers us to do the work. And so it's like this battery right here. It empowers my drill. If I were to take it out, it'd empower the flashlight, the Sawzall, and my circular saw. And so it's the Father who empowers us to use those gifts. The Holy Spirit gives to serve Jesus. God empowers. And so we see the entire Godhead working together to not only give and equip, but empower us to use the gifts to make much of Christ, to make much of church, to make something invisible visible. So the question is, do I at least have one gift? Because that's the worst thing that you can do as you travel at Christmas time. You show up at your grandma's house or somebody else's house and you remember that you left a gift. And it's even worse when it's a kid's gift at home. And like, they don't have a gift for you to open. Everybody else has one, but you don't. Does it work like that in the family of God? And the answer is simply no. But as we look there in verse 7, in the first part of verse 7, it says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Given to each of us. And here's something that the Lord just kind of let me think about a lot, I guess, this week, is that this right here, that there's no age regulation there, that there's no gender, that there's no, just like there is nothing that prevents anyone at any age putting their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is no age requirement given, or limitations given, I should say. Oh, you're too old to use your gifts. No, you're too young to use your gifts. If they're a believer in Christ, God has given everyone a gift and a vital part and a vital role in the body of Christ. So he's given each one of us those gifts. We are not left out. We each have at least one. Ephesians 4:7, Paul goes on and says this. He says, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. And so anytime that we look at Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, we see that each one has a gift and that they are made to bring unity in a body of diversity to make much of Jesus Christ. And then finally, why do we have the gifts? The latter part of verse 7 tells us that. It's so that we can help each other. When we dive into the spiritual gifts next week, we'll look at like evangelism and you might be tempted to be like, oh, I don't have that gift. I don't have to evangelize. I don't have to share my faith. And that's not what that is at all. We're all called to go and make disciples and to be sharing our faith with others. But here's where I'm going with that is, and I took evangelism because that's probably the gift that we think of and that we think that it's the most outward, that it's used to show non-believers that there is a God and that Jesus is his son, and that Jesus died on the cross for their sin and that they can be made right with him. But did you notice who our gifts are for or the purpose of it? So we can help one another. So that we can help one another so that we can encourage one another. When I see people with a gift of mercy and hospitality using their gifts on the guest service team, that encourages me. When our teachers use their gift of teaching to teach our children and our adults, then that encourages me because they're using that gift and they're building up the body of Christ. When we have the gift of discernment, and I'm telling you, as a young guy, I appreciate the gifts of discernment in the body of Christ here at Cornerstone. That when we're facing the decision to be made or something arises, that there are several people that I believe I could go to with the gift of discernment and say, I need your wisdom on this. I need your discernment on this. And I think that's one of the most beautiful things. And so as we do that, we build one another up. We encourage one another. When we see God blessing and using somebody's gifts, we are encouraged and say, God, if you can use them in the way that you have gifted them, then God, you can use me in the way that you have gifted me. And so I believe it's a beautiful thing. As we use that, we use it to help one another to grow into the maturity, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And the thing about that is, as we mature into the likeness of Jesus, guess what that naturally does? It allows us to go and share our faith and go and make disciples. But that the primary purpose Paul gives us here for spiritual gifts is not for the world, but it's to help one another, to build one another up in the faith into maturity. And when we're mature, healthy things grow. And we make disciples. He goes on to say, or Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, this is kind of the same thing. It says, God has given each of you, again, just reiterating the fact that each one of us have a gift if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ and we are in him and counting on him and nothing apart from him to make us right with God, that we are genuine followers of Christ. He has given each of us a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts, again, a variety of tools, all right? And he says, use them well to serve one another. And so God has given us those gifts to serve one another, to build each other up into maturity. And one thing before we move on is that there are several times, I touched on maybe going to somebody with a gift of discernment, and I think there's several in our body that have that gift. But this was something that brought me some, I don't know, comfort? I don't know, some peace maybe? Anyways, I thought I'd share it and then go on with you. But all these are what? Screwdrivers. And I got to thinking this week, let you in on a pastor's word a little bit, because a lot of them won't share this little insight, but I shared it with somebody this morning, and I think it fits. And, you know, a lot of times we'll begin to try to figure out our value by comparing ourselves to other pastors or to other ministries or to other churches, and if we're not careful, we do that with other churches, don't we? Well, how's Cornerstone doing? Well, we don't do what they're doing down here. Maybe we should do what they're doing. Maybe we'll grow that way. I pastor a church of 100. This guy might pastor a church of 100,000. But you know what? Just like these things are all screwdrivers, we're all God's body, the body of Christ. And whether God, because he not only does he give us the gifts that we have, and not only does he empower us to use those gifts, but sometimes he may decide to use this person's gift on a bigger platform than he might use your gift. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Because if I'm using my gift and the platform that God has given me currently, and if you use the gift that God has given you on the platform he has given you currently, that you are building up the body of Christ. And last time I checked, there's no second-class citizens, there's no second-class players, there's no bench warmers in the kingdom of God. And I love in conversation with Stephanie a month or so ago, and we were talking about the end times and everything like that, and she brought up, you know, she said, we all get the same reward in the end. No matter what the size of our ministry or the size of our platform, as long as we are faithfully allowing the carpenter to use us with the giftedness and in the place of giftedness he has put us to serve and build up the body of Christ. But anyways, that's a little side note. So as we finish up this morning, again, it is going to be real short this morning. I wanted to lay the foundation for this whole series. I want to invite you to go snooping this summer. Because the thing about it is that God has given you a gift. And he wants you to begin to discover it and to unwrap it. And to begin to enjoy it. And you can't get in trouble for it. In fact, the opposite would be true. If you just let that presence sit there year round, that's when our Heavenly Father would be a little upset with us. You know it. But he invites you to snoop. He invites you to unwrap what he has given you. Now, Hayden likes Legos. This is leftover. This is a set we have not built yet. But I couldn't help but think when we open up this box and we sit down and we begin to spread it out over the kitchen table like we've done the rest of them. And I sit there and she's got pretty good at it. She's got really good at it. But here's the thing. Is that if we were sitting there and she was working really hard and we were working together and we were looking at the manual, the instruction manual, that kind of thing, and we were taking turns and enjoying each other's company and that kind of thing. And then all of a sudden, I just decided that I wanted to do my own thing. And I was going to take my bag of blocks. And I was going to go right over here. And I was going to build my own thing. Number one, I'd have an unhappy daughter, and she'd let me know about it pretty quick. Then I'd probably have an unhappy wife. If mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I wouldn't do that to my daughter anyhow. But here's the thing that I want us to touch, and we'll touch on it a little bit more in a couple weeks as we talk about Paul likening the body of Christ to an actual body. But if I took my gift and I said, all right, so I got the gift of leadership or teaching or hospitality, so I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do my own thing. You could do that, but here's the thing. When you liken it to the handful of blocks that I just took from the complete set, what are you really going to build with that? And not only that, it says you took the blocks from the complete set, and instead of using them in the body of Christ, you're out there playing lone wolf. Guess what the body of Christ is over here trying to do? They're trying to either be pieces that they were never designed to be, to make up for the pieces that you took with you, the gifts that you took with you and not using in the body of Christ. Or they're going to build something that the designer never built, meant for you to build. But I guess that's not as bad either as taking your blocks and putting them in your pocket and doing nothing. And so my encouragement to everybody this morning is begin to say, I'm making a commitment this morning as a believer and as a follower of Christ to take these next few weeks and really, as we study the spiritual gifts, allow God to open my mind, my heart, for the Holy Spirit to just make the words jump off the pages and onto my heart and into my life, and that he would give me the obedience, the desire to obey what he shows me. And we're going to get real practical over the next few weeks too. But then I'd begin to stoop, and that God, you would reveal to me the gifts that you have given me. And that I'd be not only content with the gifts that you have given me, but Lord, that I would begin to unwrap and play with those gifts so that I could build up the body of Christ and help them to be mature. And then finally, for those who are not believers, for those that have yet to humble yourself and say, you know, I'm a sinner, and my sin separates me from a holy, sinless, perfect God. If you have not got to a point in your life to where you can have that change of mind, you're being led astray as a person with no hope, bound in your sin, for idols that cannot help you, who cannot save you. And the first gift that God has given you and made available to you is the forgiveness of sin, is salvation through belief in Jesus Christ and him alone. That he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures is what Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15. And until you accept that first gift, everything that we talk about in the future weeks don't matter much. And so this morning, as we get ready to pray and as we get ready to close, I want to challenge you to do that, that you would accept the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ this morning. And then for the rest of us, that you would just take and say, over the next 7 or 8 weeks, Thomas, I'm going to just sincerely pray and ask God to either refresh my memory on my gifts, to dive back into them so that I could be encouraged and reminded that I have been not only called but have been gifted. And then, Thomas, pray for me that I would take those gifts and use them to build up the body of Christ, whether it's here or somewhere else. Right? So, everybody, let's pray. Daddy, I know as we close this morning, I know it's short. But God, that's okay. God, my desire is that we would have just a basic platform to begin to build upon. Lord, as we begin to discover, maybe for the first time, to have our minds refreshed. It's been maybe a little while since we dove into the spiritual gifts and that you have given us their different abilities. But God, that you would take this series and God, that you would, one, encourage those that you have called by showing them that you have gifted them for this calling. God, the second thing that may take place is that, Lord, that you may, Lord, if you're calling people to belong here at Cornerstone, that you would help them take that step. Lord, maybe it's the fact that as we look through the spiritual gifts, that, Lord, maybe that we would just take that step of faith. Because, God, I know it can be intimidating that, God, yeah, we might look and we might discover our gifts and say, God, you've gifted me to teach, or you've gifted me to lead, or God, you've gifted me with helps. And God, but it can be fearful to take that first step. And I pray that if somebody finds themselves in that situation, Lord, that you would help them take that first step of faith and begin to practice and experiment using their gift. And, God, finally, I pray for those this morning, God, who have yet to take advantage or accept that first gift. And it's that gift that has been made available through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. God, and it simply says in your word that if they would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, that they would be saved. And so, God, I pray for those this morning, God, that they would receive that gift of salvation. And with nobody looking around, if somebody was here this morning, they're saying, Thomas, I want to be honest with you. I have not accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have not put my trust in him and him alone for the forgiveness of sins and to be made right with him. But Thomas, I want to do that this morning. I want to accept that free gift of salvation. And then out of just awe and worship and love and thankfulness, I want to submit my life to him. Would you show me by raising up your hand that you say, I want to make that step of faith this morning. I want to put my trust in Jesus this morning. And then finally, maybe you're here and you're saying, Thomas, I know I'm a believer. I know where my trust rests. I know where my eternity rests. And I love the Lord and I want to make much of him. Would you pray for me over this series that God would show me my gifts, remind me of my gifts, and then help me evaluate where I am on using them for his honor and his glory. If anybody's here that would say, I'm going to take the next 7 weeks, I'm just going to commit to seeking God in this area of my life, would you just pray for me this morning? Would you raise your hand? Let's pray. Daddy, as we close, God, I pray that, Lord, over the next few weeks that you would just speak into our lives, that, God, you would rekindle a desire like Paul wrote Timothy to fan the flame, not to neglect the spiritual gift that was given to him, but instead to fan the flame on that spiritual gift, Lord, to make much of you, to draw people to you, to build up the body of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that for the every believer here at Cornerstone, Lord, and I pray for that for your church worldwide as well. Lord, I pray that you'd move in our lives, and that, God, as we stand to worship you this morning, that, God, that we would just be making much of you, knowing that you are a God who has saved us, who has called us, and who has equipped us, and, Lord, that you are a God who is with us every step of the way on that journey and on that mission. In Christ's name we pray, amen.